Lord. You may be seated here this morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, worship team. What a wonderful job here this morning. Amen. How many glad to be in God's house here this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And summer is upon us. Amen. Summer is upon us. Amen. And the kids are out of school. I think the kids are out of school. My kids are out of school. Amen. And so, and then the heat is here. Somebody brought the heat. Amen. And so we're going to hit the hundreds this week. Amen. For a few days in a row. Amen. But how many know it's all right because there's a hotter place? And we ain't going there. Amen. And so that's good news. Amen. That's good news. Amen. But it's good to see everybody here this morning in God's house. Amen. It's a great weekend. Amen. Memorial weekend. Amen. We want to also keep in our minds and memories and our hearts all those that have gone and fought our battles, God, and fought for our country. Amen. It's a day that we remember all our fallen soldiers. Amen. All our fallen soldiers that have fought and bled for this country. And we thank them. Amen. For their service. Amen. For their service. And for their dedication and everything they've done for us, that how many know liberty comes at a price? Amen. Comes at a price. And a lot of times we don't may not see the battle. Amen. But it's out there. Amen. It's out there, not just spiritually, but also there's a physical battle out there. Amen. So that we can be free and we can have the liberties that we have here in America. Amen. So we're grateful for all our men and women that are serving all the branches of our armed forces here in America. Amen. On behalf of Victory Arch Grand Prairie, we thank you all. Amen. Those that have families also that serve. Amen. We thank them. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, today, amen, we continue with our series, amen, Kingdom. Amen. Kingdom. And we're part of a great kingdom. We're part of a great kingdom, God, you know, of God, the kingdom of God. And this morning, we want to continue on that topic, on that vein. And this morning, I'm going to be sharing on the kingdom call. On the kingdom call. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading there. This morning we're going to do a little bit of reading. We're going to be reading two chapters. We're going to be reading two chapters, the 1 Samuel chapter 9 and chapter 10. I really wanted to get somebody that knows how to read real good to help me read this morning, but I didn't have a chance to recruit somebody, so I'll just go ahead and read these chapters. And we usually stand for the reading of God's word, but since it's a little long two chapters, I'm going to let you sit here this morning. Why do we stand? Amen. Is it in the Bible? No, actually it is, but you know, that's just how we do it here at Victory Outreach. Amen. And so we believe in honoring God's word. Amen. We believe in honoring God's word. But today you can sit comfy and just let me stand and do the standing for you. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, the son of Zero, the son of Becherah, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be, kind of like me. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. He was a tall dude. Now, the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalash, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him, "Again, look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Verse 10. Good, Saul said to his servant, "Come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And they asked them, Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice afterward. Those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me on the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found, and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it has been set aside for you for this occasion, from the time I said I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay for a while so that I may give you a message from God." Amen. Can you stay a while this morning so that I can give you a message from God?
Yes.
Thank you. Chapter 10. Verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head. Matter of fact, we need some more oil.
Yeah.
I got tired of looking at this running low. I'm like, when is somebody going to get us more oil? Anyways, amen. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Verse 2, when you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, "The donkey you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and timbrels and pipes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned, check this out, to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities, and you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, the clan by clan, and Matriarch's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go into their towns and homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. Is there any valiant men here? Yes. But some scoundrels said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silence. Father, bless the reading of your word to our hearts, anoint it to our lives. Lord, anoint my life here this morning to deliver your message. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the honor to share this morning. Give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. In these two chapters, Samuel anoints Saul to be king. Now, this was not something that was going to be easy to do for Samuel. It wasn't something that was going to be easy to do. Even though we read through it and you kind of speed read through it, and it can seem so easy, but it wasn't an easy task to do. It wasn't easy to anoint Saul to be king. There's two reasons why it wasn't easy. The first reason is because this had never been done before. This had never been done in the history of Israel. Before, Israel did not have a man king. God was the one that led them out of Egypt, told them what to do, how to do it. God was the one that provided for them. God was the one that fought their battles and won their battles for them. Come on. But we
As the message from last Sunday, we learned that they rejected God as their king. So here, they ask God for a king. God gives them a king. He selects a king. But this had never been done before. It had never been done before in the history of Israel. It had never been done before. This is why it wasn't going to be an easy task. But God specializes in doing things that have never been done before. The creation had never been done before, but he did it. The cross had never been done before, but he did it. Even when God started, even when Victory Hour started over 50 years ago, it was hardly heard of a drug addict or a heroin addict being set free from heroin. But yet he did it. He did it in a man by the name of Pastor Sonny Argonzoni. See, God specializes in doing what's been never done before. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants to do in you what has never been done before. God, I'm here to tell you this morning, God did in me what had never been done before. As far as I know, God has never taken a member of my family, saved them, delivered them, raised them up, called them into the ministry to build a church. It had never been done before. But God did it. And God wants to do some things in your life that have never been done before. Matter of fact, God says it like this: eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, there's some things that you ain't never thought about doing, but God's going to do it in your life. I never see myself serving God. I thought it would be impossible to serve God. That's why I stayed away from God. Oh, but God did the impossible, and he did what had never been done before. Is there anybody here that God wants to do in your life what has never been done before? I know you've never preached behind the mic. I know you've never preached behind the pulpit. Oh, but God one day is going to raise you up, and you're going to be a preacher of God's word. It's never been done before. You've never thought about it. You've never seen it. Oh, but God is about to raise you up. God is about to call you. I'm talking about the kingdom calling here this morning. It was going to be hard to do because it had never been done before. There was no pattern. There was no pattern. There was no, this is how you do it. There was nothing of that for Samuel. Listen, when Victory Hour started 50 years ago, there was no pattern. There was no other ministry doing what we were doing. There was no other ministry reaching drug addicts. There was no other ministries having recovery homes for men and for women. There was no other ministries reaching heroin addicts. Gang members. It wasn't done. But God specializes. Amen. I say God specializes. Amen. He does what's never been done before. We didn't have a pattern. Pastor Sonny didn't have a pattern. Today I have a pattern, my friend. I have a pattern because I see, because Pastor Sonny did it. Pastor Ed did it. I see my pastor do it. That is my pattern, my friend. It has been done before. Listen, but in the beginning, it had never been done before. Listen, and God wants to do the same thing in your life. Don't trip on how, if God gives you a call and God gives you a vision, God speaks to you about a certain thing that he wants you to do. You may say, I don't know how to do it. It's okay, because God specializes in doing things that have never been done before. Never been done before. So listen, it was going to be a hard task because it had never been done before. Secondly, because Saul, the would-be king, the reason why it was going to be hard to anoint him is because Saul was too busy chasing donkeys. It was going to be hard for Samuel to anoint Saul to be king because he was too busy chasing donkeys around. Saul was chasing donkeys when his calling was to be a king.
It reminds me of me. Huh? Reminds me of how I was in my BC days before Christ. Huh? I was chasing donkeys. There are too many people looking for donkeys when they're called to a higher calling. Tell your neighbor, quit chasing donkeys. Huh? Gotta quit chasing donkeys. Huh? Gotta quit chasing that donkey paper. You gotta quit chasing them donkey women. You gotta quit chasing them donkey dudes. That donkey career. Huh? Them donkey friends. Huh? Why do people chase donkeys? Huh? Why do people chase? Three reasons. Write them down. The first reason, for survival. Survival. People chase donkeys because they feel that they have to chase a donkey to survive. That donkey represents their livelihood. Saul's father sent him to chase that donkey because that donkey was a money maker. I would tell you, you know, the name that you know, there's another name for a donkey. My wife said, don't do it. So I'm going to be obedient. But I really wanted to, man. So I got to have pulpit etiquette. Right? Huh? And I was about to go off on that part. But I said, I must be a good boy, good pastor today. Huh? But you know these donkeys, they say that these donkeys were female donkeys. And females are a lot more valuable than male donkeys. Because they can have babies. Because they have babies. They can reproduce. Wow. Huh? They can reproduce. So a female donkey was more valuable than a male donkey. Huh? Yeah. And they say that these were female donkeys. Female donkeys. And so the reason why Saul's dad sent him to go get those donkeys, because that represented their bread and butter. That represented their rent money. Huh? They're going out to eat money. Huh? So this was their livelihood. It was their livelihood. They were valuable to Saul's family. They were valuable to Kish, Saul's dad. But compared to Saul's calling to be king, they were nothing to be compared to. So many of us, we chase donkeys around because we feel that that's my livelihood. That's my livelihood. When you gotta open up your eyes, essay, and see that the calling of God is more valuable than any donkeys that you might chasing. It can be a legal donkey. It can be a good donkey. Oh, but God is looking for some men and women that are gonna say no to the good, to say yes, and to receive the greater. Is there anybody here that can say no to the good? The greater things that God has for your life. I know you're living the good life. Oh, but life can get a lot greater, my friend, when you answer the call of God, when you answer the summons of God. Life can be a lot greater, my friend, if you learn to say no to the good. Stop chasing that donkey. People chase donkeys for survival. Secondly, the reason why people chase donkeys is because of man. Because of man. Man, what is man? I got the three F's for man is family, friend, and foe. Wow. People chase donkeys because of their families, because of their friends, and because of their foes. Huh? Their family. Well, grandpa was a farmer. Daddy was a farmer. So I guess I'll be a farmer. So they're chasing the same donkey that daddy and mommy chased. Huh? I don't know about you, but my daddy said, don't chase the same donkey as I did. My dad would tell me, he says, listen, mijo, you go to school and you educate yourself. Huh? Right? Father would tell me, I don't want you working like I worked. You don't have to sweat like I sweat. And my dad would always tell me, and even though it seemed like it went in one ear and out the other, Dad, I was listening. He trips out now. He comes and looks at me. ¿Estás trabajando, muchacho? So, yeah, I'm working, Dad. I just don't work like you. Right? But I know he's proud. Huh? I know he's proud. I don't think he would want me to see me, you know, chasing that same donkey. Huh? Come on now. Working like a donkey. Huh? Come on, somebody. No offense, I'm not trying to put the... Listen, that's fine. We work hard for our children. Right. Our parents provided the best that they could provide, and they gave their all, and we thank God for that. Yeah. Oh, but there's a greater calling that's upon your life, my friend. And just because your family did it, just because your dad did it, just because your mom did it, doesn't mean that you got to follow the same path. Maybe, have you ever thought that just maybe God may have something greater? God may have something more powerful. Just maybe God has more. Yeah. Don't do it just because of man, just because of family, and don't do it just because of friends. Come on, right. Well, my friend is going to college. Come on, my friend is going to college for this, and they're doing well, so I'll do the same. Come on. And there they are, chasing the same donkey their friend's chasing. But yet their friend's all miserable. Mm-hmm. But yet their friend, yeah, they're chasing that donkey, but they're not saved. Well. Come on, somebody. Huh? Just because your friends are doing it, don't try to compare yourself. The Bible says it's not good to compare yourself to others, my friend. And just because your friends are doing it, don't chase that same donkey. That whatever they're chasing may be their calling, but it may not be your calling. Yeah. And if it's some sin in the world, it's not their calling. It's just the devil and that donkey. Yeah. And then some, they chase it because of their foe, because of their enemies. They chase a donkey because of people they don't like. And their mentality is, I'll show them, I'll be better. And there you go, donkey chasing. Huh? Just because you want to be better. And there you go, just because you want to be better than your friend. And just because you want to be better than this Facebook user and that Facebook friend. And you want to be better. And you want to take a better picture. And you want to take a better vacation. So you got to work all these kinds of hours and do all these kinds of things. And there you are chasing the donkey of paper to put on a facade, to put on a profile, to put on a fake book. And you're really acting like you're happy, but you really ain't happy. And there we are, donkey chasing. It's not about showing your foe or doing what your friend did or even being like your family. It's about the calling of God on your specific life. Don't do it because dad wants you to do it or mom wants you to do it. Don't live your life for your friends or for your foe, but live your life for God. Have you ever asked God, God, what do you want me to be in life? God, what have you called me for? Sometimes we make up our own idea of what our life should be, but have you ever spent time and thought about what God created you to be, who God created you to be, what God created you to do? Man. The third reason why people chase donkeys is because of foolishness. Acting a foolio, like our Blajo says it. Foolishness. I chased the donkey of addiction. And fast money and crime because of plain ignorance and foolishness. I chased the donkey of addiction and money and crime for years. But it was foolishness because I knew the outcome, but I still did. I knew the outcome, an early grave, prison. Messed up mind, messed up heart. I knew the outcome, but I still did it. Yep. Foolishness. And so many people, they chase around donkeys behind foolishness. Tell your neighbor, don't be a fool. Stay in school. Huh? I want to talk to those this morning that are tired of chasing donkeys. Is there anybody here this morning that you're tired of chasing donkeys? Maybe you were on a donkey chase before you got saved. Oh, but now that you're saved, you say, I ain't going to chase that donkey no more. I'm going to chase the crown that God has for me. Are you ready to step into your kingdom calling?
Amen.
If so, there's three steps to stepping into your calling. Three steps, write these down. Or I also call them the three C's of your calling. The first one is chosen. Chosen. Somebody say chosen.
Chosen.
Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21 through 24. Listen to what it says. It says, Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite? From the smallest tribe of Israel. And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. Lay this piece of meat aside, this one. Lay this piece of meat aside because this one belongs to the guest of honor." Huh? See, I wanted you to know this morning, the first step to your calling is when God chooses you. And if you're here this morning, it's because God chose you. It's not because you had a bright idea to wake up and go to church. It's because God woke you up and caused you to come into his house. How did he do it? How did he do it? It's beyond me how he did it, but he did it. Because some of you never walked into a church. Some of you never came to the church because you were afraid of coming to church. Because you felt, the church is going to burn down. But here you are sitting in the house of God because God chose you.
Yeah.
Tell your neighbor, you've been chosen. You've been chosen. Huh? You were chosen, my friend, not because you're strong. Listen to what Saul says. He says, "Why me? Isn't my clan the smallest?
Well.
And in my clan, isn't my family the smallest? So why me? You were chosen not because you're strong or big or affluent, but because you are little and you are weak so that God can get the glory." Why did God choose you? Not because you're some big bad. No, quite the opposite. You were chosen, my friend, because you were weak, my friend. You were small. I don't know about you. I wasn't nobody in the world. I thought I was somebody. I thought I was all big and bad, but I was a nobody in the world. It wasn't until God saved me that I became a child of a king. I became royalty. It wasn't until I got saved and I became the son of God. Now I am somebody in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Are you getting anything this morning?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 1, 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, many after the flesh, many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world." No wonder I was a foolio. Huh? Matter of fact, I think I'm glad I was a foolio then. Because God chooses foolios. If you were a foolio in the world, maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Man, you're in a good position for God to choose you, my friend. You weren't chosen because you were smarter. You weren't chosen because you were bigger. You weren't chosen because you were special. You were chosen because you were the foolish things of the world." But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Confound means confuse. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. You were not chosen because you were godly, but because you were ungodly. You weren't chosen because you were good. You were chosen because you were bad. You weren't chosen because you were a saint. You weren't chosen because you were a sinner. Yeah. Tell your neighbor, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. It feels good to be chosen. It feels good to be chosen by God. Somebody say amen. It feels good to be chosen on a winning team. Finally. Come on, somebody. Eric, can I borrow you for a minute? Come up here. Arturo, can I borrow you for a minute? I love Arturo. But let's say we're playing basketball. We're playing basketball. Right? And Eric's a captain and Arturo's a captain. And we're all being picked to be on the team, right? You know what I would do when it came down to that? I wasn't a good basketball player, to tell you that for now. But I had eyes. And so whenever they, we would do this at lunchtime during PE, All right, let's have teams, we're gonna play basketball, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden we're gonna pick teams as their captains, right? And then they choose who to pick first, right? Okay, pick first, Arturo. You can pick, bro. Say he picks, right? You know what I would do? If it was Arturo, I got hype. I want to be on Arturo's team. No offense, Arturo. Don't be nervous. Right? But then it was Eric's turn to pick. Right here. And you know what Eric do? But the good captain knew that I didn't know how to play. So I would never get picked. And usually I'd be the last one standing. Right? Thank you for your little match. And for some reason, I always got put on Arturo's team. The underdogs. I like underdogs. I like underdogs. Because we're the foolish things of the world. We're the foolish things of the world. Come on, somebody. And now that God has chosen you and I want you to know that you ain't got to worry about being on the wrong team or the losing team, my friend. The Bible says that we're on the winning team, my friend. And listen, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. That's why we're called Victory Outreach. Victory
Outreach.
Victory
Outreach.
That's who we are, because we have victory over sin, victory over Satan. We have victory over addiction, victory over alcoholism, victory over tobacco, victory over lust, victory over pornography, victory over all kinds of the things that the devil will try to throw our way. We got the victory. Victory over depression, victory over obesity, victory over disease, victory over sickness, victory over cancer, victory over AIDS, victory over high blood pressure, victory, victory, victory. We're not on no losing team. Feels good to be chosen by God. I always got chosen for the sorry team. But I'm on the winning team now. But I've been chosen. I've been chosen. Tell your neighbor, I've been chosen. Tell your neighbor, the person on the other side, I've been chosen. Tell the person behind, you've been chosen. Saul was chosen, and he couldn't believe it. He could have. What do you mean, me? My clan is the smallest. My people are the smallest. We're the brokest. We're the weakest. Matter of fact, when you really study it, you begin to see that they were under the oppression of the Philistines.
That's right.
They were the weakest. The Philistines posted up in their town, like, yeah, what you gonna do? Huh? That's why he had this mentality. Why are you gonna choose me, God? Why are you gonna choose my people to be the kingship? And so many Christians, they doubt themselves like that. Why me, God? I can't speak. Why would you have me testify at the rally? Why would you bring me to a church that always puts you on the microphone? Why would you bring me to a church that always calling me to sacrifice and serve and send on the worship team and do this and do that? You know I'm shy. You know I can't handle that. Why me? That's why. That's why. That's exactly why. Because he knows that, listen, that when he does it in you, he will get all the glory and the honor and the praise. Because God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Yeah. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Second step is not to be chosen. Not just to be chosen. You're here, you're chosen. If you're here, you're chosen. Don't doubt it. You're chosen. And you've been chosen to be a part of the best ministry in the world. You've been chosen to be part of the best church in the Metroplex. You've been chosen. The second thing, the second step or the second C to your kingdom call is changed. 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 You can't stay the same. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Look at verse 6, and then we're going to jump to verse 9. 1 Samuel 10, 6. The Spirit of the Lord, this is Samuel telling Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person. Verse 9. Skip down to verse 9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's gora. God changed Saul's heart. He changed Saul's heart. He changed him. To step into your calling, there has to be change. And there has to be a total transformation. Listen, my friend, there has been a total transformation in my life. Everything, the way I look, the way I talk, the way I think has been changed. The way I used to think was thinking gutter thinking, gangster thinking, hustling thinking. The way I dress was gangster dress, hooded out, sagging, all that stuff, red, flamed up. Still kind of a little bit. That's all right. Amen. Are you? Anyways, I better be cool. Been delivered. Right? Some got to get delivered still from that. It just stuck with me. I like the color red now. I just stuck with me. Sometimes I still flame up. Amen. The blood of Jesus. Amen. Tell your neighbor, you got to change. Tell pastor, you got to change. Huh? There has to be a total. There's been a total transformation in my life. Huh? See, the problem is that many want change, but they don't want to change. Many want change, but they don't want to change.
Speak on it.
I'm tired of being broke.
Lord.
But you don't want to change. You don't want to work. Start throwing tomatoes at me. I want my marriage to get better. But you don't want to go to counseling. You don't want to go to Married Couples Bible Study. You don't want to change. You want her to change, but you don't want to change. You want him to change, but you don't want to change. I want my kids to change. But you still want to cuss. Yell at them. And go to the club. And go with the compadres and los comadres. And dance la charanga. But you want your kids to change. Huh? Come on now. See, many want change, but they don't want to change. And they wonder why they're stuck. We wonder why we're stuck. Because we want change. We want change and we cry and we fuss, but we don't want to change. Listen, if you want things to change around you, first it must change in you.
That's right.
The children of Israel are prime examples. They're examples of this. Look at 1 Samuel 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. Look at verse 17. So Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities, and you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Listen, you know what happened here? Let me tell you what happened here. The reason why they wanted, and I talked about it last week. The reason why the children of Israel, they wanted a king to be over them, because they were tired of God being over them. They were tired of God's ways. You know why? Because God, they understood that the only way God would fight their battles if they repented of their sins and if they purged the land. They understood that. And when they acted up and when they backslid and when they worshiped idols, God let the Philistines beat all up on them. God let the Amorites have their way with them. And God said, "I ain't going to defend you and I ain't going to fight your battles if you're going to act all rebellious." I'm trying to help out some parents here this morning. Don't spoil your kids. They want to act all crazy and stuff. That's probably why they're acting all crazy. Huh? I ain't going to pay your phone bill. Matter of fact, give me that phone. That's my phone. I pay the note, it's my phone, it's my bill. You ain't doing nothing. You want to act up? You want to act all crazy? And so the children of Israel, that's what they went through. And so their mentality was, man, God, that's how God is. So if we get a king over us, a king won't be like that. A king will have to defend us. A king will have to defend us. And so they rejected God as their king because they didn't want to do it his way. That was last week's message. God's way was if they repent and purge the land of idols and idolatry and sin, then he would give them the victory. But if they turned away from him, then they would be oppressed. So they wanted a change in the way, in the way they figured it would work for them. Just give us a king like the other nations so that our earthly king can win our battles and fight for us. That was their thinking. They thought they could kind of outsmart God. So they wanted a change, but without changing. They wanted a change in their circumstances, in their way of life, but they did not want to change themselves. You know why? Ask me why. Change hurts. Change hurts. Huh? It hurts, my friend. But in order to step into your higher calling and stop chasing donkeys around, you need to change. Yeah. Tell your name, you got to change. And change hurts, my friend. It's not going to come easy. It's going to hurt to get up early and pray. It's going to hurt to read your Bible sometimes. It's going to hurt to come to church sometimes. It's going to hurt to go to Bible study. It's going to hurt to come to Friday nights. It's going to hurt to pay your tithes. It's going to hurt to go to the streets. It's going to hurt to answer the call of God. It's going to hurt sometimes, my friend. It ain't going to feel good, my friend. Oh, but it's going to produce some good results. It's going to produce a strong marriage. It's going to produce a man of God. It's going to produce a woman of God. It's going to produce your destiny, your future. It's going to produce good fruit. So how do you change? How do you change? Verse 9 says, as Saul turned, God changed him. You must turn from your old ways. You must turn from your old ways. You can't be drinking no more. You can't be getting high no more. You can't be smoking out no more. You can't be clubbing no more. You got to turn from the club. Turn to church. Huh? You must turn from your old ways. And as you do, you know what happens? God changes you. You got to take the first step, though. You know what I've learned in serving God? Is if I take that first step, once I turn and I start to go that way, all of a sudden I experience a change. All of a sudden I start to like the change. All of a sudden I start to, man, this is good, man. I feel better about myself. I feel better that I haven't drank in all these months. I feel better that I haven't smoked in all these months. I feel better that I haven't cussed in all. It hurts at the beginning, but it starts to feel good after a while. It's like working out, right? It's like, and then you're all sore. But then you're like, man, it feels good though. Huh? Come on now, don't look at me like that. I work out sometimes. You're like, how would you know, Pastor? I work out sometimes. Huh? I got three things that gotta change. Three things that gotta change. First, your surroundings. Your surroundings. Your surroundings. Your surroundings gotta change. You become who you hang around with. That's the second one. Your friends. Huh? These things are our most common. When I see people, when people come in and they start to serve God, and I say, you gotta change. These are like these are the most common that everybody has to do. Your surroundings gotta change and your friends gotta change. Huh? I wonder why I lost all my friends. If you can't reach them, don't join them. Huh? Can't reach them, don't join them. Let them join you in the house of God, serving God, praising God, worshiping God. Your surroundings got to change. One, two, your friends got to change. And most importantly, number three, you got to change. Listen. Just changing the first two is not enough. Just changing your surrounding is not enough. It's not enough. Just changing your friends is not enough. Because listen, if you just change your surroundings and you just change your friends, eventually if you don't change you, the old you's going to pop up. And guess what? The new friends you make, you're going to make them like you. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel land and sea to make one convert. And then when you make that one convert, you make them twice the devil as you are. Because they hadn't changed. And as a church, we got to change. We have to change. You can't just change the first two. You must change the main one, and that is you. The change you want to see in someone else, let it start in you. If you change the first two, if you change personally, the first two will change automatically. If you change the first two, your surroundings will automatically, because you're not going to no longer want to go to the club. You're not going to no longer want to hang around those friends. Huh? You're not going to no longer want to have those around those surroundings. Why? Because you're a changed man. I don't want to hang out in the club no more. I don't want to hang out with people just drinking all the time. That grieves my spirit, man. I don't want to just hang around people cussing up a storm anymore. I don't want to just hang around. That's not me. I love the presence of God. I love the word of God. I love prayer. I love worship. I love men of integrity, women of integrity. I love those things. I want to be around those people. And I know we got to reach the world. And we go to them and we reach them, but we convert them to be like us. We're not supposed to be like them. Amen. The last step, number three, the third C of your calling.
Not only you're chosen, you're changed, but you're confirmed. This is what happened to Saul. He was chosen, he was changed, and then he was confirmed. Confirmed. Confirmation. Confirmed. You need confirmation of your calling, because there will be times of doubt. There will be times of doubt. Samuel gives Saul three signs of his confirmation. Samuel, before he leaves, he says, and you're going to know this, these three things are going to happen to you. And verse 2 of chapter 10, 1 Samuel, in verse 2, Samuel tells Saul, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb. He says, they will give you good news. The good news that the donkeys have been found. So quit worrying about donkeys. Huh? Quit worrying about donkeys, okay? Quit worrying about money, okay? Quit worrying about it. God got you. When you answer his call, God got you. Where God guides, God provides. I stopped worrying about it a long time ago. Psych, I still sometimes worry about it. But when I do, I start to, I catch myself. I say, Francisco, you better quit tripping. You serve Jehovah Jireh. Huh? Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. But this is the confirmation he gave him. Samuel tells Saul, you're going to meet two men. He's telling him, Samuel starts to tell him the future. He's a prophet. He foretells. And he tells them the future. This is confirmation. This is how you're going to know that you've been chosen and you're the next king. This is how you know. You're going to meet two men and they're going to give you good news. First, here's another one. Second, if that ain't enough, here's another one. Second, verse 3. Verse 3 says, Simon tells them, you're going to meet three men. You're going to meet three men. They're going to meet you as they go up to Bethel. And they're going to give you provisions. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. Back in the day, food was like money. If you didn't know that, study the scriptures, you'll learn. Food was like money. So when somebody gave you food, it was like they were giving you money. So please bring me some food. But seriously, food was like money. He says, so secondly, listen, in Bethel, in another town, three men are going to meet you this time. They're going to have some gold. They're going to have some bread. They're going to have some wine. They're going to break you off a piece. Bethel was a place of worship. Bethel was a place of sacrifice. So in other words, they were bringing that also as their offering to the Lord. And they were going to present it before the Lord. But they broke off him a piece of what was the Lord's. Why? Because God says, I take care of my king. And so therefore, you can have what's mine. Amen. Therefore, confirming his kingship. And so therefore, he says, listen, this is another confirmation. They're going to give you provisions. And then if that wasn't enough, if that's not enough, Saul, if you still don't believe, the third confirmation is in verse number 5 in chapter 10. It says, at Gibeah, you will meet a procession of prophets. You're going to meet a procession, meaning a whole group of prophets. Wow. A parade of prophets. Coming down, there will be coming down who will be prophesying. Wow. And you know what they're going to give you? You will receive the Spirit of God. Amen. You will receive the Spirit of God. Amen. The confirmation, these confirmations became stronger and stronger. Huh? The confirmation becomes strong. And that's what happens in our lives. Sometimes we doubt the work of God in our lives. We doubt the calling of God in our lives. And God says, okay, let me bring a confirmation. And this is why sometimes you can be sitting in a preaching and you're like, who told pastor? Who told? Nobody told pastor. It's God bringing confirmation that you need to change, that he's called you, that he loves you, and he wants to do something in your life. Amen. It's confirmation. And the confirmation became stronger and stronger in Saul's life. And it is the same way in your life. God's confirmation gets stronger and stronger. But sometimes, even with all the confirmation in the world, we still run and hide. We still run and hide in the supplies of the world. We still run and hide in the stuff of the world.
The piano player can come up. 1 Samuel 10:22. Listen to what it says. 1 Samuel 10:22. So they inquired further of the Lord, because remember they brought the clans before and they cast lots and said, okay, this get this family. And they finally came to the tribe of Benjamin, and then they got the families and they cast the lots again, and they picked Saul's family, and then they cast the lots again, and they finally the lot fell on Saul. And then Saul was nowhere to be found. He was nowhere to be found. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 10:22. So they inquired after the Lord because they couldn't find him. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. The King James says he has hidden himself among the stuff. There are many Christians, and maybe here today, that know they are called, but choose to hide in the stuff of this world. Samuel, Saul hid himself in the supplies. In the supplies. All the people came to give us, so they brought all kinds of supplies. And you know, they would when they parked their supplies like in a triangle, and they put in their wagons and stuff, and they put their supplies in the middle, kind of forming like a wall around their supplies, so that when the Philistines came, they wouldn't steal their supplies. That's where Saul said he was going to hide. Many times we hide in the security of the things of this world. God has a kingdom for his people, but they're caught up in their stuff. How many times I've seen Christians, good Christians, churchgoers, with the heavy calling upon their life. I've seen it, man. They have a call upon their life. Churchgoers, Christians, sometimes even leaders. And they have a calling on their life, but they're caught up in the stuff of this world. I can't go out and take a city because I got a house, no. I got a car, no. Wow. I got this. I got that. I got a nice shotgun. I got a nice motorcycle. I got a nice, you know, this. I got a lot of toys. And if I answer the call of God, I know I gotta get rid of them. I know I ain't gonna be able to play with them no more. I know God might tell me to sacrifice them like Isaac. And how many times have I seen people that have a calling upon their life, have a heavy anointing upon their life, huh? And God has a kingdom for them, but they're caught up in their stuff. It's time to get up out of that stuff and enter into your kingdom, the kingdom of God. If you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to come out of some stuff. You're going to have to leave some of that worldly supplies and surrender to God's plan, God's purpose, God's call for your life. The kingdom call. The kingdom call. Can you hear the kingdom call? God is calling out kings. God is calling for warriors. God is calling for soldiers, for mighty men of valor to say, I'm going to leave the stuff of this world behind. And I'm here choosing to stand and answer the call of God upon my life, because nothing can be compared to God's call for my life. It's time to come out of that stuff. Tell your neighbor, it's time to come out of that stuff. I want you to stand to your feet. It's time to come out of that stuff. It may be good stuff. It may be good stuff. But the good is hindering you from your greater. The good is hindering from your greater. I know you like that little car of yours, but God has something greater. I know you enjoy your family, that's great, but God has a bigger family for you too. God has something greater. Greater. God wants to give you a bigger family, more family. Keep the family that you have, but have more. Yeah. Have more. More is better. Like the pastor told us in Mighty Men of Valor, he says, my wife always gets on to me because I put on a lot of the cologne. She said, that's enough, you know. That's enough. That's a lot of cologne. So he says he pulls out a 100 and he pulls out a 20. And he says, which one do you want? More? Less? More? Less?
More's better.
Real quick, $100.
More's better. God has more for you. God has more for you, but you gotta be willing to let go of the little. Let go of that stuff. Quit chasing donkeys. Man, Victory Outreach, we're called.
Yes, right.
Victory Outreach Grand Prairie, we're called. Amen. We're a mighty church. Amen. We're a base church. Amen. We're a mega church. Amen. Huh? We're a church that produces prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold ministry. Amen. I know where. I don't want to see it, Pastor. I don't see it. Because you're looking with your physical eyes. Open your eyes, I said. Open your eyes. Huh? God has called you to greater. We're going to launch out churches. We're going to launch out churches. Huh? I'm ready, boy. I'm ready. We're ready. Launch out churches. Bye-bye, Josh. Get ready, Irvin. That means some of you got to step up. If I got to pastor the church myself, then I'll do it. But we're kicking some people out.
Right.
We're a base church. We're a mega church. We're a call of people. We're kingdom people. Amen. It's about building the kingdom of God. I didn't come to build my own kingdom. I didn't come to do my own thing. I come to answer the call of God. I come to do what God told me to do. I come to do what God told me to do.
Praise God.
To reach the treasures out of darkness. And there's so many treasures all over the Metroplex and all over the world. And we're going to launch out missionaries. Right. We're going to reach people.
Amen.
We're going to grow this church.
Yes.
We're going to start other churches and reach people from other cities.
Yes.
And other states. And other countries. Yes. We're going to make a worldwide impact. We're going to make an impact all over the world. The calling of God is special, Victory Outreach. Your calling is special. You were born more. You were born for more than what you're doing right now. You were born for greatness. Stop chasing those donkeys around. And start chasing the kingdom. Take your position. The calling of God and the kingdom of God is so precious. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Listen to what he says. Just listen to me. Matthew 13, 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Huh? He went, he was in a field. He found treasure. He says, oh man, I found some good stuff. Let me put it back. He went and found the owner. He says, hey man, you know that field over there that's empty? Yeah, that field that you ain't cut the yard in a long time? Yeah, that ugly field? Yeah, that ugly field. Yeah, I'll buy it from you. Why do you want that ugly thing? Oh man, I don't care. You might think it's ugly, but I want it. I want, how much you want for it? I want $5,000. I'll give you $10,000. Here you go. Here, sign up. It's yours. He goes back. He says, oh, he just don't know what he just sold. He sold his inheritance, and he takes out that treasure, and he has joy. That's how the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is valuable. It is precious. It is precious. It is worth your work. It is worth your money. It is worth your time. It is worth your effort. So be a kingdom people. Be a kingdom builder. Answer the kingdom call.
Amen.
Lift your hands all over this place. Worship the Lord. If you want the kingdom, if you want to answer that calling, then the altar's open. Without hesitation, you come. Bring somebody with you. Say, God, you need this too. You want to answer the kingdom call. You come and get this call. You come and dig it up. You come and find it. Come and find it at the altar. Come and find it in prayer. I don't know what God's called me to do. I don't know if we're called to be pastors. Then pray about it. Start to ask God. Quit coming up with your own ideas. Quit coming up with your own philosophy. It's time to ask God. God, what do you have for me and my wife? God, what do you have for me as a single man? God, what do you have for me as a young person, as a gang girl, and a gang warrior? God, what is it that you want me to do?